All right, let's go with them, please. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start in verse number 1. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, and I don't know what tetrarch, such as, I'm not sure, I didn't break it down in syllables, so if it did, I'm not that good at pronunciation, but we'll just let that be as it is. Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now, let me say on this first verse, there's several things that God brought to my remembrance, my mind, I'd like to share them with you so that when you study and read, not only in the Gospel of Matthew, but other places in the New Testament, you can have an understanding about these particular characters of people that make mention of and what time that they were in the seats of authority, who they were. It's also made mention, you remember, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, or first or second chapter it is, to find out that Herod was the king. This is not the same Herod. This is quite a few years later. This would say, a little over 30 years later. This Herod, you remember, he had died. It tells us about that. He was a king, King Herod. He was in Jerusalem, and he was there when the time of the birth, and of course, the Caesar was in power, was Augustus Caesar. It tells you that, too. That's when he was born. So you can run over and look over and study over that. Find out when you read about this, this is not the same time, not the same period, nor the same person. This is a different Herod. This Herod here was a tetrarch, and he was, of course, had authority over certain regions of what was during that time, the eras in Israel, and some of them even scattered up in the portions of borders of Syria that makes mention of when Jesus had his ministry in these different places. So when you read about these, you find that they were different people that sat in different seats of authority, and they ruled. This particular one said that he was told about where he was at his dominion over. Let's turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke in chapter number 3, I believe it is. Let's look in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. You'll see what I'm talking about. Read it yourself, and you'll have a little bit more understanding when you see it before you. Look in chapter 3, if you would, of the Gospel of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And if you look at Tiberius, was another Caesar who came after Augustus Caesar, and he himself was this 15th year of his reign. He'd been reigning for 15 years, and Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea at that particular period of time. You see, Herod the king, during the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, he died. His son Archelaus took over after him. And of course, he was warned not to go there, go back up to Nazareth, where they were from. They lived in Nazareth before they went down to the Immaculate Birth in Bethlehem of Judea. It was prophesied by the prophet that the Messiah would be born in there. And he was, and also the scripture being fulfilled as he was born, not to go around but go up back into Nazareth in the place where he should be called a Nazarene. That he was. That's where he was raised as a young boy and as a young man. At the time he started his ministry about 30 years of age. It tells you in Matthew, I suppose, about 30 years of age, he went forth with his ministry. That is the Lord Jesus. But then, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor. You know, it was Pilate, of course, he's brought before him when he wanted to turn him back over and turn him loose. But he washed his hands of him and realized that they were because of jealousy and other reasons, too, that they wanted to kill him. He found no fault in him. It was this Pontius Pilate here that he was the king, he was governor over Judea. You notice that with Judea and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee. This is that Herod that we just read about. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and he was over to Lysanias. I've done better when I just break them down slowly. Tetrarch of Abilene. It tells you about these different ones. These are different regions. You see him, and it said in tetrarch of Iturea and of the region. These were regions that they were and the leadership over, set in the seat of authority, they ruled over these particular areas or regions, and that's what these different ones did. Now, you notice also it makes mention of Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip. Now, he'd taken his brother, his Philip's wife, to be his wife. She was a whore, and she had a daughter for a whore. Whores produce whores a lot of times, and not always, but I mean some turn from that, and that's not the greatest of all sins. There's a lot worse sins than that. As far as somebody being sold over to the selling of their body. A lot of worse sin than that. Murder, and of course, pride and haughtiness and haughty mind and arrogant and those kind of things. In my opinion, it's much worse because the whore has a much better chance of seeing herself and come to seven and get saved. And so did the publicans and the sinner before that religious crowd. Their religion, their ignorance and their stupidity is what kept them from entering in. They were a bunch of vile vipers, and John called them so. And of course, it got next to them, and there wasn't nothing they could do about it. But this was a time when, because of Herodias, the Herod's wife, which was his brother's wife, the Philip's wife, he took her to be his wife, and John had told him it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, you can find that over the book of Leviticus. The law said he wasn't to have his brother's wife. And I know back during the time of old, before that time, that some of them took different ones, like Jacob. He had two sisters, and they both became his wives. And that wasn't God, that was Jacob. Of course, he was a supplanter. He deceived his brother two times. He deceived him. One time he sold out his birthright for a little bit of food. He was starving, faint, coming to the field. He'd taken nothing in his son. And so he was called a supplanter, deceiver. Jacob was. That's what Esau said about him. He's named rightly Jacob. He's a supplanter. He deceived me these two times. In other words, supplanted me, deceived me these two times. He deceived his father also. And of course, he got the blessing. When he did, Esau sought to get him, so Jacob had to flee from him. His mother sent him back to the homeland to there find him a wife. So when he got there, of course, he reaped what he sowed. His uncle there, but excuse me, his dad-in-law there, with dad-in-law to be Laban, he was, of course, worse, more evil than Jacob was. And so he used him for 20 long years over there to get what he wanted out of him. And God blessed Jacob, and Esau then, and blessed Laban for Jacob's sake. But God deceived him the first time and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And then, of course, he said, I want Rachel. He said, all right, you can have her 7 more years. And so he gave him to him. He worked 7 more years, and then 6 years for the flock. And then he was deceiving the supplanter. He had more than one wife and had his two sisters. And that wasn't lawful. That wasn't God. You've got to give some credit to individuals, these people. This is just examples that we shouldn't fall out those kind of things. Adam and Eve, God didn't will them to be sin. They made that choice. They themselves. Of course, he worked through his wife Eve. Of course, she was the one who was in deception. She was the one deceived. She brought the fruit to Adam. He did eat because that was his companion. Somebody's helpmate and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And somebody said, well, were they married? Yeah, well, sure they were married. You better look over and there said Adam and his wife. God performed that ceremony and joined them two together. And what God had put together, let no man join together, no man put a divide asunder. But in there you'll find in a lot of times when you read things and it happens, don't mean it was God. It means he's showing you what happened to people when they sold their flesh. So we find out during this, when Jacob had all these two wives and those four handmaidens that were babies of the two girls, he took them to be wives as well. And of course, he had 12 sons. You can look in and find out what happened to the 12 sons. They were jealous of Joseph, and they wanted to kill him. They put him in a pit, and Reuben was going to come back and get him. And of course, that was a devil, but God brought it out for the better, for the good. He foresaw what took place and turned it around. He permitted it to happen, although all the evil was Satan. But the Lord, of course, he's one step ahead of the devil all the time. You can't outwit nor smart outdo the Lord. He's in charge. He permitted it to be so that, not telling you he had anything to do with that, he didn't. He just foresaw and knew what took place, and he permitted it to happen. The evil was of the devil. Of course, he used those boys there to do what they'd done, to sell their own brother into slavery. Just 17 years old, the young, wasn't even mature, wasn't even grown. He was finally, spiritually, but I mean so far as physical is concerned, he was just 17 years old. When they seen the look on his face, when they seen him there, he was horrified. They sold him, can you imagine that, down into Egyptian bond by Ishmaelites or Midianites, just the same group of people, the sons of Ishmael, down there in a caravan going down in Egypt. There, of course, he went down. He was put down as a slave, as a prisoner. There he was faithful. He was, of course, lied on. He put him in the prison. There he worked his way back up there as a chief man around the jail there. And pretty soon some things happened. At the time of his word came, the Bible said he'd be about 30 years old. He was raised up in the power right next to Pharaoh himself, and nobody moved and done anything or said anything that he didn't give them authority or permission to do. God raised him up. If we'll humble ourselves, then God will, of course, be able to exalt us. If we'll lose our life, then we'll find life and find abundant life and the purpose and the will of God for our lives. If we'll just follow him, no matter what the circumstance may be, it's not an easy path, but it's the only way to try to travel by the straight and the narrow, which is the way that leads to everlasting. Of course, that's the good way, and not try to move the old landmark to the boundary that God laid out. Stay in the Word. Obey the Word of God, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. Now, in here, you find out that these people which made mention of gives us a little bit of background about what went on and why that John told them that. You can look in the book of Leviticus, and it said over him there that one wasn't to have his brother's wife. And so that, and of course, it said in other two, that uncles and aunts, different times, close kindred, blood kindred like that. And it said in there that one was not to have his wife's sister. That is, it said in there, as long as she's alive. And that's where she's dead, that's permissible. And that was the only one that given illustration as to such. But you can look over there and read that if you want to yourself in the book of Leviticus and explain some things to you about why John told them. This is what was said in the law. So, in the time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, he began to hear about the fame of Jesus. Now, he'd already at this time had beheaded John the Baptist. That's when he heard about the fame, he said unto his servant, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. He'd already performed that act and already had him put to death because of his whore for a wife. And no doubt he probably had sex with her and her daughter too. I'm quite sure that he did, doing like that in front of him. He promised her the half of the kingdom. He might have already had sex with her. I don't know, but anyhow, this kind of filth and trash runs in things like that. And that's what got David in trouble and Solomon in trouble. All the men of old got them into trouble. These things weren't of God. They were of David. Now, David loved God. He never altered or changed from doing God's will. He carried out the word of God. His sin was with women. And, of course, he didn't willfully do that. He just got in his flesh and let the devil overwhelm him and took, of course, more than one wife. It caused him problems. Read about it. Look in it for you. You'll see what happened to him. One of them went to hell and on. There was rape. There was murder. And there was all kinds of things that taking place by doing things he shouldn't have been doing what God had told him. And he knew different. He just didn't do any different. And he failed to sin. We all have that capability. All of us are sinners by birth. And we become sinners by choice. And we're weak. Sin's bigger and greater and stronger than every one of us. All of us put together. Nobody can conquer sin. It takes the Lord to conquer sin. We must let him conquer sin in life by yielding and giving ourselves to him. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works to show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John. He said, and what happened? And bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. In other words, this is sinful. This is shameful. The law says you're not to have your brother's wife. He told him that it wasn't lawful. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Not only that, that's the reason Matthew gives. We look over in the gospel, another gospel it makes mention. Not only that was not the only reason, but he respected John. He saw something different in John from all the scribes and the Pharisees, all those. He knew they weren't a thing in the world but a bunch of religious kooks. But he seen something in John. He wanted to hear something from John. John was different than they were. And he sensed that and felt that in his heart. God was dealing with his heart, but he didn't pay attention to his heart. He listened to his flesh, and he sold his flesh. Of course, the flesh, he reaped corruption. Because he counted John, him, because John is John, as a prophet. And Herod's birthday was kept. The daughter, she'd waited for this occasion. Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she yet would ask. And she, being before instructed, her mother said, give me here John Baptist, head in a charger. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given to her. Now, when they had made an oath, and all their lords and their associates and all the different ones that gathered together in the type of feasts and kings of old, remember when they sealed it with their own signet, their own ring, that made it a law. It wasn't to be changed in any circumstance or situation. So, that's what that meant. For those say to sit there, his word had to be his bond. So, he made that vow that he'd give her even up to half the kingdom. And, of course, she had already confided with her mother. And one tossed her mother. The mother said, I want John the Baptist's head on the charger. Bring it. I want it. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in the charger. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for his own sake. And them that would sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. He sent him beheaded John to the prison. And his head was brought in the charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. If you notice that, she was then just overwhelmed with having a man of God's head cut off, but I can promise you, she's still burning in hell, and so is her whorish daughter. They both were burning, no doubt, in hell. Both of them were blasphemers, and they defied God, defied God's message, defied God's word, defied God's man. There's a way unto God's heaven. They got saved. They turned their back on all that and blasphemed that and done what they could do within their powers, and God permitted it to be so, and they beheaded God's man, John the Baptist. He was beheaded. Of course, he went home a lot earlier. I'm sure that most folk know he wasn't that old. So Jesus did as well. But anyway, his head was brought in the charge and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. The disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship in a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They heard where it was everywhere that he was becoming very, very popular and made well known among all the places all around Israel and Israel itself, different places, early ministry. You can read about different places that he wanted to have an understanding about where these places are. You need to get your biblical map out, read about. And if you look in the Gospel of Luke, we just told you chapter 3, you find out some of those regions. It doesn't mention every region in which the territories of which does some of them which Jesus had ministry in, but it tells you in certain ones of them, and you can follow on them about, well, about where they are through the scriptures. And some of them, it's just history, but there were several of them that made mention where his gospel went down Idumea, other places like it. It makes mention of those if you, when you're studying, when he goes from place to place with the disciples, you'll find out he goes into some of these regions. And in these regions, there were different people that were in the seat of authority when it's made mention of those that were. So when you study that, you can read that, you'll find that a lot of the earlier ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. We told you that that sea also had four different names in that time past in history. You can read them back in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We made mention of the three of those that was made mention of in the New Testament. And of course, maybe a fourth one. That's in the fourth. In the Old Testament, I know where it was called a fourth different type of sea. And different people, of course, named it different things. And we know it as the most popular, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret. That's made mention in the New Testament. And there's another name also in the Old Testament. You can look that up for yourself if you want to. And you find out that, excuse me, there was a places or cities get made mention of around the Sea of Galilee, such as Gennesaret and other places, little villages or towns around Galilee itself, and Capernaum and all these different places, and that was where that he lived, so far, as long as he could stay there, when he was traveling out and go round about all but Israel and bringing the gospel in and fulfilling the scripture pertaining to himself. He said it, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And when it was evening the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and the time is now spent. Send the multitude away, they may go in the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." He said, "They don't have to depart, give them something to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." He said, "That's enough, bring him hither to me." Of course, if we bring all of our needs to him, it's always sufficient. He meets all our needs according to riches in Christ and Christ Jesus, our Lord. He always meets every one of our needs if we just let him. We try to meet the needs in ourselves. And I think we have obligation and responsibility to try to do the best we can, but I'm talking about our need. We need to bring it to him, seek his face, seek his guidance, seek his leadership. See is what we need to do to obtain the things he wants us to have. We need to, in all the ways, acknowledge him, might be able to direct our affairs. The Lord also set the righteous man to order before the Lord. Yield yourself and give yourself. He'll put you in a place where you'll be satisfied and happy. All your needs will be met. And then as your needs are met, you can concentrate on things that are more important. That's winning, rest your soul, laboring, having the peace of God, the tranquility of God abiding in you. And that peace is what you're going to need to withstand the temptation, the sin, the chaos, confusion, the trouble of the devil. The devil's defensive power there. He's over this world. He has great power and great authority. He uses all those people that are unsaved. He's the God of this world. He's their God. He's blinded their minds. And only hope they've got the light and good news of the glorious gospel of Christ shining unto them. So, as a born-again believer, we need to really do the best we can to acknowledge him in all the ways so the Lord can and will direct our path. The Lord will set the righteous man to listen to me, to order before the Lord. Be sure what you're doing is the Lord. If it's not, it's going to come to naught, cause you some problems. All your ways acknowledge him. Work it out, prove it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Prove all things. Be sure what you're doing is right. Don't take anything for granted. Be sure that's what the Lord wants. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be positive. He wants you to be stable and steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we don't vain labor. A lot of you got vain labor. You don't need to continue on in vain labor. Vain labor is causing somebody to die in sin and go to hell. Where our lives are in the epistles on the read of all men. They don't read the Bible, most folk, but they'll read your life. God help us to put out a real clear pretty picture, a glowing light, that they might see the brightness of the Lord Jesus in us and be influenced by our lives and want what we got. And when time comes for them to enter in through prayer, supplication, and our dedication, and we've got them in a place of prayer, then God will give us an opportunity to somebody witness to testify to them so they can be saved. Now, he said, give them something. He said, we don't have anything but five loaves and two fishes. He said, that's enough. Bring it to me. Of course, we've got to bring all our ways and our faults and our very beings to him. Just let him set in order and bless it and tell us what to do, what needs to be done so we can feed the multitude. You can't feed anybody if you're not being fed nor led by the Holy Spirit. Bring it to me. Notice that as a due order. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and two fish. Another place he told same occasion, said he sent them down by hundreds, by fifties. He put them in a decent order, and of course he got them set down on the grass there. He took the five loaves and two fishes, looked up to heaven, he blessed it and break, gave the loaves to his disciples, disciples of the multitude. Now he gives us, that is, the bread, the word of God to us, as born again believers. It's in us, and we're to take the word of God as he break it, and of course he blesses it, and we're to distribute it out from the lost and dying world. We're to feed the multitudes. It's our responsibility. We're to intercede for sinners. The Lord Jesus himself is a great intercessor, the great mediator, the great high priest between God and man. He intercedes the saints according to the will of God. Now, we as saints are saved people. We're to intercede for sinners. It's our place to get down the highways, the byways, to hedge it and compel them to come in. They cannot and will not be able to see nor get out of the darkness that they're in outside the good news of light of the glory of God for Christ. So, may the Lord help us study. Show ourselves approved unto God, a work, but it needed not be ashamed. Rightly, divine worship. I'm going to ask you, how much studying are you doing? How much reading are you doing? I dare say some of you spend more time on the TV than you do, much more time, it's not even with a comparison, much more time on the TV than you do reading or studying or going or living or walking or talking or trying to do the will of God. You sit down on the stool to do nothing, and you're so unprepared, you can't hardly write about it. I'm not talking about this being saved. Some have been saved for a long time. You can't hardly write the Bible, the word of truth about nothing. Why is that? Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're born again, aren't you? Well, he wasn't talking to preachers and teachers. He was talking to believers. He said, study, show yourself willing to God, a work, please not be ashamed, write, divine the word of truth. I know it's suggesting young Timothy, but he's talking to believers today. Study. We ought to study. All of us ought to study the word of God. Not just read it, but study it out. Look it over. Search it out. Seek it out. And if you'll seek out, you'll find. That's what he said. And he will if you'll seek it for the right purposes. And so he commanded to sit down and took the five loaves and two fishes. He blessed it, break it, gave it to disciples. Disciples fed the multitude. They did all eat and were filled. Now, listen, he can fill every multitude, no matter how great the crowd is, no matter how great the need is, what the circumstance is. He can feed the multitude. But he wants to use us. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. We're his body. We're the believers. Now the body, of course, different members making up the body. He's the head of the body. He gives all the instruction, all the inspiration, all that we need to do to fulfill and do his will. But we need to work together. It's a bodily effort. And we, as the portion of the body that we're placed within for service, we ought to find that place of service and get busy about the Father's business and win the loss. So they all eat, all were filled. And then, of course, there was plenty left over. He could have fed again and again and again and kept on feeding. It wouldn't have run out. When he blessed it, when he gives it, I guarantee you, it's sufficient for every need. And the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, was taken up. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, my estimation is, and it's just an estimation, I'd say there's at least 10,000 people there. I'd say if it's 5,000 men, you had women and you had children put two together, they'd had to equal at least 5,000, maybe more than that. There might have been, if it was 12 baskets, there might have been 12,000 there. I don't know that. That may be a clue, but I don't know. But nevertheless, that's just some thoughts come to my mind. It's not here nor there, but anyhow, it's just something to think about. There might have been 12,000 people fed by five fishes and two little loaves of bread. So if you're looking at over there, some two fish, excuse me, and five loaves of bread. Straightway Jesus constrained disciples to get in a ship and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitude away. Well, that was the purpose. He sent to manifest again his glory, make himself known to them. And they seen themselves as weak and as frail and as faint and as feeble. And before you can ever be able to see do the will of God, you've got to see how insignificant, how puny, how weak, how sinful, how shameful, how wretched, how vile you are. When I preach that, some folks say, well, I wonder what his great sin is. What a bunch of nuts. We all, at our best, are sinners. All of us have a problem with sin. I'm not running around trying to practice sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that I'm weak. I'm frail. I have temptation all the time. Temptation scares me. It's bigger than me. It's stronger than me. It'll overwhelm me. That's why I know that the psalmist says, the Lord is my refuge. God is our refuge, a very present help. In the time of he's my strong and mighty high tower. When I'm in trouble, I run to him. But I don't make no bones about it. That's just a word of speaking, a sound of speaking. I don't make no bones about it. I just run to him, and I get before him. And he already knows about the situation in there, and I cast all my care upon him. And he always takes care of me. He'll do the same thing to you. Now, there was about, I believe, around possibly 12,000 people. And so while he was sending the multitudes away, he told the disciples, get in the ship and go to the other side. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was coming, sometimes you got to get by yourself and close everything out. Here he had a mountain, and which is the mountain where he went up to pray on this mountain. When evening was come, he was there alone praying. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. David was in a storm. And the fourth watch of the night, I tried to figure out what the fourth watch is, and I don't know, I'm not sure about what the fourth watch be. It broke down in a matter of hours. Maybe the first watch was at 6, I believe it took it dark, 9, 12, and 3. Might have been 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. I do know that third hour of the day, and I have those kinds of hours of daytime, they talk about on the cross, and those started at 6 in the morning, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and so on. That's what they do by watches. That's my idea of what little bit I know. Not a whole lot, of course, that's what I'm thinking. It's in my mind, but God will give me some more understanding to prove out the point about what I just had to say about that particular one. The fourth watch, the night Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking the sea. Now, they weren't sleeping, but they was in a storm. They'd been in a storm before. They knew this was a bad storm. They were afraid. Notice that. When the disciples saw him walking the sea, they were troubled, saying, it was a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But Jesus went, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, they cried out for fear. And they were crying out to him. When they did, of course, see, right away, he gave them comfort. Be of good cheer, he said, it is I, be not afraid. He said, I'm not a spirit, it's me, don't you be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that's you, all right, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, well, all right, Peter, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, he had the faith to step out there, but when he looked down and saw the circumstance and situation, that's where a lot of times we believe God, and when it comes down to testing time, and maybe one was about sick, they could die, or something's going serious is going to happen. Right away we get faint. Well, maybe we ought to do something, so and so forth. Well, be sure that it's God for you to trust Him with certain matters. Or sometimes some of you ain't in shape where you can really trust Him, and I suggest you go get you a doctor or go get you some medicine. But if you really trust Him, it's a testing for you, and it's God's will to do so. He wants to make His manifest to you. Be still, see the salvation of the Lord. Of course, so Peter jumped right out there. He was always quick to get out and do the first thing. He outrun John the tomb. He was always crying out about certain things. We know who you are, thou the Christ. And he was the first one that denied the Lord. And he said that 3 times he denied the Lord Jesus. But he always was quick to jump out there and to be the first one to try out or to do certain things. So he stepped out on the water and began to walk on the water. But when he looked around, he seen what was going on and what had just happened to him. Why, the flesh got in the way. And of course he began to sink. But he knew what to do when he started sinking. He cried out for the Lord Jesus to help him. And of course he reached down there and got him up. But he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and began to sink. And he cried saying, Lord, save me. Meaning Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Said, what's the matter? Where was it that you doubted? You ought to have faith. And when they were come in the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were come over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret was also at one time called the Sea of Galilee, and this land is also right around the Sea of Galilee. You can find about that too. In verse number 39 of this chapter, this may be where Mary Magdalene was from. Magdala. That also was up around, of course, the Sea of Galilee. I believe that to be what it is, Magdala or Magdalene, Mary Magdalene. I believe that was representing where the little coast, the town that she was from, or Magdala, of course, up in that area. You can read about that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. We'll get over a little bit further into that. But you look in here, he said, and they landed to the Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched him, were made perfectly whole. And then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, the only time they ever come was to look around to see what was going on, to try to belittle him, try to outsmart him, outtalk him, try to pick and find some type of fault, but he just used this occasion to make them, expose them for what they were, a bunch of bums and scums and abominable ungodly vipers, full of the devil they themselves. Why, he said, his disciples said, these scribes and Pharisees came to him, and they said, why did our disciples transgress and notice this, not the law, but the tradition of the elders? This was man-made tradition. That's all it was. We got a lot of folks nowadays in so-called, I call them community clubhouses. They've got traditions. That's all it is. From one generation to another, act and live like a bunch of fools and think the church someplace promotes some type of goodwill so far as the flesh is concerned and bring in all these unregenerate people and get them in there and just brainwash them, get them to join up with the local assemblies there and act like fools and wind up going to hell. So the most churches, so-called churches nowadays, is anything in the world but a den of Satan. It's a community clubhouse. It's just like these religious Pharisees and like the doctor of the law. He said they wouldn't go in, and of course they wouldn't let anybody else enter in. But he told them what they were, and of course they wind up dying and sinning, going straight to hell. Why did the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Well, they washed not their hands when they eat bread. And they was concerned about washing their hands. All the vile, filthy, abominable, ungodly things that they'd done, here they were talking about, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why do they break the tradition of the fathers? But he answered and said to them, he didn't answer that question. He did in one sense, but he gave them something directly about their foolishness, their folly, their filthiness, their ignorance, and their stupidity. Why do you also transgress not the tradition of men, but the commandment of God by your tradition? Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your abominable, ungodly tradition? When God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. Said, you know what the law said, if you don't honor your father and mother, curse your father and mother, then you're to be stoned, you're to be put to death. Why is it that you do this kind of thing and defile the commandments of God? But you say, whosoever shall say to his father, his mother, it is a gift, that whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He's saying, you're saying that they're blessed by having you, such a wonderful person such as you are. Of course, they ought to be indebted to you, and then you don't owe them anything. He said, you're disgraced and dishonored to your parents. He said, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, the saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and with their honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrine, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. All their doctrine that they would teach him were a thing in the world but commandments of men. It was the flesh, that's all it was. Commandments of the flesh. Not commandments of God. In vain, he said, they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Then came the disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? They said, don't you know you offended them? And here's what he said to them. But he answered and said, he didn't answer that question, to defend him. That's what he purposed to do, is expose them, not offend them. He was exposing them about their abominable ungodly way. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into this. He said, let them alone. They ain't nothing to them. He said, they're a bunch of vile blankers, a bunch of ungodly, abominable, hypocritical sinners. They refuse to see themselves. Leave them alone. Every plant my father's not planted, don't you worry about it. It'll be plucked up by the roots, and it'll be cast into, of course, into the pit. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Then Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Do ye not understand that which entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But don't you understand that what you eat doesn't defile you? It's just food sufficient to nourish the body. He wasn't talking about eating things that were against the law to eat, but they hurt the body. That is, as far as the fleshly body itself. He's saying everything you eat goes in the mouth, through the stomach, and out the drought. He said that don't defile the man. That don't defile the real man. He said, here's what defiles the real man. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Defile the heart. That's why he said to keep your heart with all diligence. By the heart will flow the issues of life. By the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but eat with unwashing hands defile it not a man. So that's not going to defile him. He said, surely y'all wash your hands for cleanliness' sake, and you don't eat something you just handle. None of us do. But he said, that's not what defiles a man. He said, what defiles a man is what comes out of his mouth. What comes out of his mouth comes out of his heart. If you let it linger long enough in your heart, I'll guarantee you, and you can get in a certain situation, it'll come out of your mouth. So you got to be careful about keep your heart with all diligence by the heart flow the issues of life. He said, that's what defiles a man, what comes out of his mouth, because it comes out of his heart from within. Comes from within and comes out of him. That's what defiles a person. Then Jesus went thence and departed the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon, of course, this time that portion's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, up near there, in their coastal borders, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. Canaan, at that course, the land of Canaan was the whole land, promised land. But anyhow, this was a place, I believe, during that time, they called it Canaan, up in that area. And so she came out, this little woman did. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Now, she'd already heard about who he was. She already realized who he was. She already knew who he was. She recognized him as such. Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. She knew what the prophet had to say, although she was a Canaanite, a land of the Canaan. He answered not a word. And the disciples came and saw him, saying, send her away. But she cried after us. And he purposely didn't answer her. He was giving these disciples a test. He was trying to let them see themselves what they really were, and other leaves as well. And he didn't answer. He just let it go on because he had things in mind to manifest to these disciples and others too. And of course, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he'd come for, but he also come for the sin of the world. But he, of course, didn't say anything to her. Of course, by not saying anything, they jumped right in there. The disciples came to Saul and said, hey, send her away. She's troubling us. She's just a pain. Send her away. She's crying after us. We got other things to do. Send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said that for a purpose. Then she came, and came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That didn't deter her. That didn't turn her away. That didn't stop her. She knew that she was come to the right source. He determined to get it. She came in faith, believing. She knew that he was going to reward her. She was just staying there that he did. And she said, Lord, help me. But even though he said, I'm not sent nowhere but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she said, come to worship, said, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it at all. Now, he knew that the Jewish people considered all the Gentiles as dogs. A dog represented unclean, that they were unworthy and unclean. And he said that for that purpose. He said, now, listen to me. He said, the woman, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it at the dog. And boy, what an answer she gave. And she said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She said, I'll take the crumbs. I know I'm unclean. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm like a dog. But said, I'll take it. Give me what you will, and it'll satisfy me. Boy, he was pleased with it. He was trying to teach these big-headed disciples that he had at that time, trying to teach them a lesson. And she said, I'll take the crumb. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus departed thence and came nigh to the sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. A great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And so much the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called aside from them and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they contend me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He said, it's been 3 days, and I'm not going to send them away fasting. We're going to feed them. The disciples said unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Evidently, weren't mindful of what had taken place not too long before this. Said, where are we going to get the food to feed them? And Jesus said at the end of them, how many loaves have you got? They said, seven, and a few fish, a few little fish. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave the disciples. Same situation, disciples of the multitude. Same procedure. He's got a new order, and we've got to get it from him. You'll feed nobody, you'll help nobody, if he's not putting it out for you to give to them. We've got to bless the bread, bless the work, bless the labor that you're involved in, or we can bless it. You've got to be in a new order, you've got to be in the right order, you've got to be in the right place. David, of course, went, he thought he was doing the right thing. He knew better, but he wasn't thinking well. I'm sure some people said to him, said, oh, that's a wonderful idea. Let's make a brand new cart. Let's put the Ark of the Covenant on a brand new cart. God will be pleased. He'll love that. It's brand new. We'll put some of the priests up there, and they can drive it. Of course, they started, but it wasn't the new order. It wasn't what God ordained. So they didn't get far. It got in a rocky place. It shook, and one of us stuck his hand up there. God smote him, and he died. And David then knew that that wasn't right. God spoke to him. He's afraid. He put in a house of Obedium. There for 3 months, God blessed Brother May Jackson, said that he believed the chickens there had double yolk eggs. It was blessed so good, and I thought that was pretty good. He was always coming up with something like that, and it might have been they had double yolk. Might have been brown double yolk. Organic, I'm sure, at that time, like Brother Luke Becker. Luke likes those organic brown eggs, and I'm buying them brown eggs. I'm not getting organic. They're about $3 a dozen. I'm getting $2 a dozen brown eggs, but the organic, you like them good. These were organic eggs back then because they didn't poison everything with all these high potent things you put in food now to produce it. Some things they got to, but sometime to go to the extreme. But anyhow, they went in the house and obeyed him for 3 months. And after 3 months, of course, David calmed himself. He doesn't have to do all that. Got the priest, and they got on the priestly garments, and he got before them. When he done like it should, the power of God fell on him. He danced before the Lord with all his mind. He was happy. He was bringing the ark of covenant of God of Israel into the place that he prepared for it. And later on, he was planning on building him a temple there, called Solomon's Temple. Actually, David prepared for it, got everything together. Solomon's the one that was alive and was dedicated in purpose in his name, because David was a man of war. Solomon stands for a man of peace. Although he was quiet, God gave him peace, and he, of course, got himself into problem with women, and he died prematurely. But anyhow, you got to do it in due order. David finally did, and God blessed him. You need to expect God to bless you and use you anywhere you go, anything you do. If you show up, and you can get up there, you can talk, and you can speak, you can quote the scriptures, you can say all you want to say, and you can tell the truth, because you've learned the truth. But if the Holy Spirit ain't giving you nothing, if it ain't coming from God, there's something wrong with your work. So I'd go back to 5 years, and I'd take a good look at myself, and I'd say to myself, like, self, something's wrong with me. I'm not really feeling your presence like I need to. I'm telling the truth, but there's something wrong. I'm missing something. What is it? Now, if you'll get honest and search and seek and don't let up, you find it, I promise you'll reveal it to you. First of all, you got to get honest about yourself and say, I'm not being used like I need to be. Something's wrong with my service. Of course, you got to grow and break before you get filled. Don't misunderstand me, but there's got to be some unction from the Father. There's got to be some type of the Spirit of God speaking out of you and speaking through you. And I don't mean just coming out of your mouth. When it comes from heaven, you can feel it coming out of you. You know it's the Lord. But anyhow, something's not right if you're not being used like you need to be, because if you're a member of the body of Christ, there's something wrong with your due order. Get your due order right. I know it's getting all this. Much more when I sit back here, I read these two chapters, and I said, Lord God, I said, I didn't get nothing. I said, I know there's been in there, and I'm just plain ignorant. I'm plain stupid. But I'll do what you want me to do. And then about 30 minutes later, I began to look in there and begin to read and begin to speak about the law, about what was said, about these other things in scriptures. And I said, I hope I can be able to give this like you gave it to me. But I said, if it ain't what you want, I'm not going to attempt to. I'm not here to try to impress anybody. God ain't in the impression business, far just looking good and talking good. That's not my intention. I'm here to feed the flock of God and take the oversight, not fulfill the lucre, nor any other purpose nor reason, but to do my duties as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel, and as an under-shepherd, and one to feed the flock of God. That's my place, my responsibility. I know what it is. I'm trying to do that to the best of my ability. Yet I'm full of holes and far short of what I need to be. But anyhow, get in a due order. When you do, I promise you, you'll have God's presence on you. Stay in there, and don't let up till you obtain it. You've got the Spirit of God in you, but there ought to be some evidences of God using you, and the people around you know that when they're with you, when they feel and see, even if you're praying, some of you are praying, you're praying, you're talking, you're praying, but it's dead so far as the presence of God's in it. And there's something wrong with you when it is. Something's wrong when you can't feel God when you're praying, especially out all, or when you're teaching or talking, and people put you found a place of ministry where he's using you, and there's something wrong if he's not. Every time you can't preach like you want to preach, don't misunderstand me. You can't. I've been through those circumstances where you're hindered. But I always give what God gave me. It was always sufficient. I always felt his presence in everything that I was doing. And when I didn't put no time on it. If it wasn't for 3 minutes, I preached 3 minutes. If it wasn't for 5 minutes, I preached 5 minutes. If God got through me to say something, shut up, sit down, I shut up, sit down. Or I done or closed out what God wanted. I wasn't there to put no time limits on what God wanted, or to impress anybody. I done what God wanted. If he wants you to be faithful, obey him, and do his will, get in a due order. All right, there's a due order. Put in a due order, and good come out of it. He fed the multitude. And he said this, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, gave thanks and break, and gave the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and took up the broken meat, which was left 7 baskets full. If you notice that it was 7 baskets full. They took up from that, this multitude that he fed in this particular occasion. And they did eat were 4,000 men, beside again women and children. Besides women and children, 4,000. That could have been 7,000 of them. I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's truth of all. And notice this, and then this comes to me. He sent away, and this is right around this Magdala, or Magdalene, Mary Magdalene. And you can see about, we need to go over, and I didn't do it this morning. You can find out where the occasion was when she came to him, where he was when he was healed. She was healed of 7 devils, 7 demons was cast out of her. He sent her away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. Magdala could be Mary Magdalene from the coast or the little town or city such as it may have been of Magdala. It was a place there around about, of course, the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And you can look in there for yourself. And then we'll, if the Lord willing, next week, the Lord willing, God will, we'll get into chapter 16, maybe 17. But I do want to, I got a few hours of study yesterday in the book of Isaiah, and I started over, I flipped over in chapter 10, 11. I got to reading 12, and I said, God, how ignorant I am. Lord, I'd like to know this, but I said, it's going to take a lot of time, all the study and revelation for me to understand this. I'm totally ignorant. Help me. I want to know. And then he was encouraging me to look in there. I opened it up, and he let me see what I already knew that, but let me see how ignorant I am concerning this blessed book, how wonderful it is, how little I know, how much more I need to know. And I know that, and I confess that. And then I said, well, shall I look in and study? He said, yes. And I said, here, now, back, I'll start back the first chapter. I said, I want to be familiar with what happened from the very beginning all the way up to this time, so I can be able to write back. See, before you can have an understanding of what's going on in the Scriptures, you got to have an overall view. You got to have a telescopic view. You got to understand what's happening, the character, the people, the situation, the time, places, all these kind of things, if you understand what's being said, the points that he's bringing out. And God's got to give you all that. But anyhow, I looked back over and I studied, and I got in about 8 or 9 chapters. I studied over them. I went back over them sometime when I was not sure about what he was talking about, maybe out of one verse of Scripture. And there was a couple of verses that I didn't get clearly as I'd like to have gotten. God give me some understanding when the time comes forth to give me an understanding of what he was saying through Isaiah during that particular period of time. But anyhow, pray for us. God will give us some understanding. And I want to share everything God gives me. He'll give it to me for a purpose, not to just keep it, bottle up, but to share it. And I want to share it with you, and God, as God shares with me. So pray the Lord help us, give us some understanding. All right, anybody got a question or comment, anything in your heart you'd like to say, share. If you do, please feel free to think special. Invite them.